Banwell. He always used to put it on his Facebook hashtag love God, love people. And almost every single post he'd put on, hashtag love, whatever he was sharing, love God, love people. And I thought it's quite a very profound statement. I think it's one of those, you know, you can know something, but do you really know it? I mean, do you live in it? Love God, love people. And you see, to me, I've been eldering for a long time, and most of the problems that we face as far as dealing with people and processing things isn't so much doctrine. I'm not saying doctrine isn't important, but actually, I think a lot of times why people lose relationship and be, in a sense, disunified with the church and leave is normally because they've lost those two things. They've lost God, love for God and love for people. And, you know, if you think of it, Jesus said that the legitimacy of being his true disciples isn't that you have great doctrine. Isn't that your teachings to perfection. Isn't that your worship's the amazing thing. He says the true sign of a disciple is that you what? That you love one another. Now, I'm not saying doctrine's not important. You know what I'm saying? He's saying this is what legitimizes you as disciples, as a church, is the fact that you love one another. And so I don't want to in any way just overlook that. You know, we're called to love God and to love people. And so I want to go to Luke, if you can turn with me to Luke 10, verses 25. And it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is it? What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered right. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, I want to just stop there, because the rest of the story, Jesus begins to define what a neighbor is by telling the story of the Good Samaritan, and most of you know it. It's a man that was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he got robbed and beaten and probably almost dead. And what happened was Levi walked past him and ignored him, carried on walking his way. And then a priest, out of all people you'd expect, would have some concern, some compassion for this guy, but just walked past. And then the Samaritan came and helped him. And, you know, the Samaritans and the Jews were not, you know, they were not on the same page. The Jews hated them. And so out of all people to do this would be this guy. And he took care of him, nurtured his wounds, ministered to him, put him in a motel or a, what do they call it, inn, and said to the guy, listen, he has some money to help restore this guy, get him back to normal. And if there's anything that he still owes you financially, I'll come and I'll pay the rest of it when I see you again, kind of thing. That's the gist of the parable. And you know, most people would tell that kind of parable, especially today's day and age, like on a superficial level. And I'm not going to focus on the parable this morning. I'm going to focus on this part of the scripture, the actual lawyer asking the question. But, you know, a lot of people would say, well, that was a good parable to teach us how to be good citizens. I want to move past all that froth, external things. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is here's a lawyer and he's asking Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? That's the point of the story, not to be a good citizen. Okay, so I just want to put that aside because we kind of focus on the superficial level and not the real issue of what's been dealt with. This lawyer is asking Jesus a question. And I want us to put ourselves in this lawyer's shoes, okay? Because I think all of us, in a sense, can be like him. I know a lot of you are thinking, don't put me on the same page as a lawyer, please. But maybe that's you. I want to say maybe you're more like him than you think. Because as he said, he tried to justify himself. Maybe you're going to try and justify yourself today. But the thing is, we want Jesus to come and speak to our hearts. And so I want to focus on this guy because, you know, as I was been reading about him, you know, a lot of the times the Pharisees and the Sadducees and even the guys of the law would question Jesus for the sake of trying to undermine him, trying to make him look bad and that he's not legitimately who he says he is. But I've been reading a lot of commentaries about this guy, and a lot of guys say he may have had a true intention to really find out the answers. And so let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he really did want to know what eternal life was. And so I want to look at it, because as I started reading this, I started thinking, oh, I can understand this guy. It's terrible when you feel like that, but the reality is when I read the word, I read it for me. I know God's speaking to me, and so I never want to put myself above anybody in the Bible. Now, that's why God gave us the word, is so we can examine ourselves. Okay. So anyway, let me just get to the point here that he says, and behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. And as I've been reading the scripture, you know, a lot of TV evangelists would kind of focus on this in a sense of just how to be a better person, like a good Samaritan, how to be a better you. I mean, come on, let's face it. A lot of the bookstores that you go to, it's all about here and it's about now, isn't it? Think of it. I'm not going to expose people, but the best booksellers is your best life now and how to be a better you. That's the best sellers. But can I say that even the heading should be a dead giveaway? Because this lawyer is asking about eternal life. He's not talking about this life. He's talking about eternity. He's wanting to focus on eternity because he knows eternity is what counts. Okay? Now, I'm not saying how to have a good marriage, how to have good children, how to live the best that God's called you to, but our focus cannot be on the here and now. This is a temporal world we're living. It's almost like we've got to get to that reality we're living. We're going to die one day. Every single one of us are going to die. Do you know that? There isn't. Everything we've got now is borrowed. Your car is borrowed. Your house is borrowed. You're not going to have it for the rest. It's not yours. It's not even your kids. You can have a good retirement plan, but it's all a season. And you know, Psalms 103, verses 15, it says, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and he's gone, and its place remembered no more. Isn't that amazing? Come on. Who knows their great-grandfather? No, he's gone. He's forgotten. That's it. We often want to leave a legacy. Now, see, you can't. Any legacy we're going to leave is eternal legacies. Is the people we bring to Jesus one day. That's going to be the only thing that you can have. That's going to be eternal. And even like 1 John 2:16 says, "Do not love the world or anything of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." For all those that are in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of the Father forever remains. Oh, sorry, you got it there. But what I want to focus on this morning is that it says if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Now, just think of it. We've been singing How We Love You. If you love the world, you can't sing that song. The love of the Father is not in you. You can sing it by words, but you don't love the Father. If your focus is in everything of the world, you're not going to have the love of the Father. That's what the Scripture is. Not me saying it. That's what the Scripture says. And so my focus this morning is how to love God, because that has to do with eternal consequences, isn't it? And so, okay, so let's put ourselves in this lawyer's shoes. So here he is. He asked the question. Have you ever noticed how Jesus answers a question with a question? Why does he do that? Because he wants the questioner to open up within his own assumptions. Okay, every question that you have is loaded with assumptions. You assume this and this and this, and so therefore I ask this, what I don't know. Okay, so there's assumptions. This guy has assumptions. So Jesus answers his question, not only with one question, but actually with two questions. And so he says to him, what is written in the law? In other words, you know, you're a lawyer. You've asked me, what does one do to have eternal life? So he says, what is written in the law? Okay, so this guy should understand. If he's a lawyer, he should know what's written in the law, right? Not only that, he's not only a lawyer, but you know, the Jewish people would pray at the temple twice a day, and they would, in a sense, quote the Ten Commandments, and they'd go to the temple and pray and quote the Ten Commandments. They would do it twice a day, so this guy would know the law. Okay, but notice this: Jesus said, "What is written in the law?" And then he says, "And how do you read it?" It's two different things. It's knowing, but it's also what is your interpretation of that. You see, I want to say today, we're living in a day and age, hey, we all got Bibles, we all got apps, we all got the knowledge at our fingertips. We can Google anything we don't know. We've got it. But you know what? I don't believe what's under attack is the word so much as our interpretation of the word. You know, the word called hermeneutics is how do you interpret the Bible? And so I feel what's really under attack in today's day and age, in our Christianity, is not that we don't have Bibles and ability to access the word. It's how we read it, how we understand it. And so it's very important that we spend time meditating on the word. I want to encourage you guys, meditate on the word. If God says he loves you, don't just read it, meditate on it. Think about what, go to your concordance and read the concordance of what's the love of God. Meditate on it, ponder on it, think about it. You know, is something of that becoming a real reality to you? Don't just read it. You know, I was talking to Mark. We were just talking about, you know, prepping for like Sunday. You know, one of the things I said to him, you know, when I prepare a word, I first read it for me. I don't go and get a latest podcast. It's so easy to do that. I don't try and get some other person's views. I read this and I say, God, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? Because this is not only a Logos word, it's a Rhema word. It's something God's speaking to me now. And how does he want me to process this? How does he want me to even to minister to you guys this morning? And as I go through it, I take it and I take it personally. And then I'm not against commentaries. I love commentaries. But I only go to those commentaries after what I feel God has laid on my heart. And then I see, okay, is what I'm feeling right? Is it in line with the word and certain things? And so there is a thing of examining it. But I had to start at a place of actually eating it myself. And you know, that's what I love about when Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. We've got to eat of this word every day. It's not sometimes. And it's today that God gives us the word. It's like fresh manna. You know, who wants to eat yesterday's French fries? The revelation you got yesterday cannot be the same as today. We've got to hear what, it's got to be fresh. We've got to hear what God is saying. And we were camping the other day. We don't often go out camping, but we're glamping, Lauren would say. It's one of these wooden houses with a tent. And we were going out, and we were in this kayak, and we were going on the dam, and we saw these birds in the nests, and they were just like waiting for the mom to come and drop food in their mouth. And the mom, but these things were noisy. Hey, it was like really bad. And I kind of thought, you know, shame. They've got to eat processed food. You know, the mom's got like two of them. Imagine that. But think of it. As Christians, that's what we do. We listen to a podcast. It's all been processed through someone. It's like, I just want to get fed. And it's just like, oh, that was good. But you know, it's good that you take of this word, you bite in it, you chew it, you process it, you meditate on it, and then allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. You know, I think most of the time, us elders are having to deal with teachings of other people because you guys didn't do that. So I want to encourage you. It's not that we're controlling. It's actually the opposite. We're actually saying, take the word, not what Benny Hinn's saying about the word or Joel Osteen. Or, you go and read the word. What does God say? Because that's what matters. And then come and process. Let's process this together. The Bible says we reason together. Come, let us reason together. Okay, so it's important. I'm getting to why we're doing this. Okay, so you guys are still with me. So basically, Jesus says, what is written? So he says, well, you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, he's quoting Deuteronomy 6:4, and he's quoting Leviticus 9:18. Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Okay? And Jesus is replying actually from Leviticus 18:5, because that says, do this and you will live, meaning you'll have eternal life. Okay, so Jesus is saying to you, he's answering the guy, and he's saying, look, it's nothing complicated. Okay, this is it. This is the simplification of the law. If you do this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, soul, strength, and your neighbor, you'll have eternal life. It's that simple. You don't need a law degree. Okay? You don't need 10 steps to eternity. This is the simplicity of the gospel. And he's bringing it to it. But let's carry on. Now, this guy's struggling with something. Sorry. Notice this. I want to pause here because this guy's struggling with something. In verse 29, he says, but he, desiring to justify himself. Okay? So I just want to stop there, Craig, before he actually asks another question. He sits there and he's processing something here because he wants to justify himself. Okay? Now, when do you justify yourself? Come on. Anybody? When you do something wrong? When you don't meet an expectation? When there's something there that you feel you should have done but you didn't, you justify, right? Okay, so this guy, obviously, there's some need he's not meeting, okay? Because I don't justify if I'm doing something right. I don't have to justify myself. I'm doing it right. So he's doing something that's not right. And I often find that, you see, the problem is we can find our identity in the way we justify things. And so often, even in the life of the church, when we're having to deal with people, hey, you know, you spoke to your wife right. You didn't speak to your wife lovingly. You spoke to her wrong, you know. You can have these kind of conversations in the church. And people say, well, you know, have you seen my wife this morning, you know. You can justify yourself, you know. You can. You're always going to find reasons why not. But we've got to realize that these words that Jesus gives us is life. You cannot manufacture life. You cannot create life. So even if you justify yourself, there's no life in that. And so this guy's trying to justify himself, okay? We got to move past the law. So when you get saved, as Chad was just sharing about the salvation message, it's like, I was a sinner. And it's so good just to know that. It's like, oh, God, you still saved me, even though I was like that. I don't have to justify myself. In fact, I can't. It's impossible. But why is it that when we get saved, we all of a sudden think we can begin to justify ourselves? Justification comes through Christ alone, not by our works. Let me quickly read Galatians 2:16. Have you got that one, Simone? It says, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified, how? By faith in Christ and not by our works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh, hear me, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found as sinners. You see what it's saying here? When you come to the place that, hey, I can only be justified through Jesus, it's in that place that you know that you're a sinner. Okay? You can't be justified by Christ if you don't know you're a sinner. You come to that place, God, I just know that there's nothing in me that can come to salvation. I want to say now, just I'm not going to presume everybody here has been saved. By saved, I'm meaning you've tried everything in your own strength, that you've tried to do things in yourself. You know in yourself that you cannot bear life. The things that you're doing, they're good, but actually they don't bring meaning and purpose. Only Jesus can do that. He's the only one who comes and restores me. He takes me from this place of just being a bad person. And the Bible says he takes our works of our filthy rags, and he takes them off and he gives us a new cloak of righteousness. And it's not by us, it's by him alone. And so Jesus has simplified this by two commands. And here this guy is still battling. Huh? He's still struggling with something. And he tries to justify himself. And I want to explain something that I just feel is very important. Because I think this guy thinks he's fine with loving the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his mind, and all his strength. And the reason I say that is because the follow-up of him trying to justify himself is by what he asks next, okay? Because he says, who is my neighbor? So would you agree with me? He doesn't have a problem with loving God. Okay? He thinks he's got that waxed. He thinks he's sorted with that one. It's the second part of the question that he's wrestling. I mean, come on, Jesus. Have you been in my neighborhood? Have you been to Hillbrow? You know, I mean, I live in Heather Park. I've got some dodgy neighbors. Henry and Lloyd and Arthur aren't here. Like, have you seen my neighbors? Oh, thank goodness Lloyd's in Blanca. In fact, I can't complain. My neighbors are never around. They're always away. So it's easy to love them. So he's like, who's my neighbor? You know, God, what you're actually asking me of is actually impossible. Because obviously there's someone who is in his neighborhood, who he considers a neighbor, is difficult. And so when you can't justify, you know, when you know in yourself that I can't, it's just too hard to change my heart towards that person. So God, let's try and change the law. I'm a lawyer. Let's try and reinterpret this so I can still do it the way I'm doing, you know, without having to make any adjustments. You know what the Bible says? It's harder for heaven and earth to pass away than one dot of the law to fade. So it doesn't matter what you want to try and do with the law, it's not going to change. It's there. It's set. Okay? So the adjustment has to come where? With me, not the law. Okay, so this guy, he's processing this. And you know what? You know what's actually happening at the moment? Jesus is narrowing his options. Okay, he's like, Jesus, okay, I love you, okay, but love your neighbor. Okay, so who is my neighbor? And Jesus narrows his option by the parable that he gives, right? So he kind of puts the guy in a corner. And he's like, oh, I feel restricted. I feel claustrophobic, you know. I mean, Jesus, you're a person who gives us freedom. But the Bible says this in Matthew 7:14. It says, for the gate is narrow, okay? This is what Jesus says. He said to Jesus, anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. You know what I've come to realize? That Jesus brings me to a point in my life where there's certain things that I'm not fitting in with who he is. And he kind of narrows my options until I have to make a decision in my heart. Say, God, either I'm going to render this to you or I'm going to live in disobedience and then I'll break the law. And then I always try and justify myself to that. Or it's like, okay, God, I surrender. You're right. This is the way. And that's why Jesus brings us to the narrow gate. And from there, as you walk through that gate, I'll guarantee you, then the space opens up wide for you to live in the fullness that Christ has for you. And so Jesus has to bring us to the place where we've got to just take off those restrictions that are holding us back. Because remember, it's about eternity. It's not about being a better you. Oh. You know, so this guy's brought to this narrow place, but he's brought to, let's face it, he's questioning about his neighbor. You know, a good thermometer whether you're really loving God is by your relationship towards people. Even in my life, I know when I'm short with my wife, when I'm short with my boys, and I start getting a bit upset with them for being boys, I know I'm in a place that I haven't been receiving from the Father myself. Okay, so I've got to go back to that place. God, I'm short. My mercies are so much, my grace is so much because I haven't been in a place where I've received your grace and your mercy. And you know, and we begin to, if we don't do that, church, we begin to formulate a God that is not God because he's not love. And you know, I was reading a quote by someone, he says, you can safely assume that you've created God in your image when God hates everybody you hate. He says, so you can safely assume that you've created God in your image when you hate everybody God hates. So, you know, but this is scriptural. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 4:20, when Jesus says, if you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. He says, because the love of God is not in you. If you love God, you will love your brother. And when I say love, I mean you'll express that love. You'll have grace for them. You'll have mercy for them. You will be able to direct them when they're wrong and love them right. But you'll do it from a place of love. Okay? And so we got to understand that we've got to be in a place in order to receive love, in order to express it. But a good thermometer of whether you are in love with Jesus, you could say, I love Jesus, like this lawyer was doing. He's saying, I love God. I don't have a problem there. It's just here. Yeah, I've got an issue. And God's saying, no, you can't. If this is right, this will be right. Think of Stephen. He was being stoned. And I'll guarantee you, that man was in the love of God to say to people that are stoning him, Father, forgive them. How do you do that? It's impossible. You've got to be in the love. Not my love. I can never love like that. And this is where Jesus is bringing us to the point that, church, you can't love like this outside of Jesus. This is, you can't, the world might love like that, but you can't love like this. You can't love God with pure intentions. The world loves in a different way. The world loves in order to get. Okay, think of it. Let me give you an illustration. I remember when I first saw this beautiful girl. And I thought, wow, I love her. She's cool. And I tried to date her. And she rejected me. I mean, me. I thought, what's wrong with me? But you know, when she rejected me, I lost pride. I lost a bit of confidence. But think of it. When God loves you, and you reject his love, God doesn't feel anything. Because God is complete in himself. When I say he doesn't feel anything, he feels for you because you have lost something. But he's lost nothing. He is complete. His love is pure. But when you get rejected, it's you feel it. And I want to say God's love is complete. That's why the Bible says when you receive this love, there's no fear. Because I don't have to battle with rejection because my confidence and my security comes from him and him alone. And so when people reject me, it really just like water on a duck's back. You see, even ministries, we can operate ministries because I get something out of it. That's not love. That's not pure love. That's not loving like a father or a mother. That's a mutual exchange. But we've got to love past that. We've got to love the way God loves. I'm going to try and just, I want to bring us to a point of just understanding something here. You know where Jesus says, love your neighbors, you love yourself. Can I throw out something here that I want us to deal with, because I've heard people share this in the life of this church even. And I know it's common out there. I hear it lots. So here it goes. And we're going to process it together. I don't just throw things out for the sake of just being controversial. I do it so we can become more like Jesus and that we can love properly. You know, there's a common misconception that people say that in order to love people, as the scripture says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. People make a point of saying this, that you first got to love yourself in order to love people. And I say that's a lie. And I'm going to prove to you why. I'm going to prove it scripturally. And if still, but before you back yourself up, but that's my opinion, Benny. I'm going to take you on this. But let's process this properly, okay? Now, there's many scriptures that actually contradict that. And I'm going to explain something here. You see, Jesus wasn't endorsing self-love. Where was the emphasis of the command? Was it in loving yourself or loving your neighbor? Loving your neighbor. So what Jesus is saying here, what he's saying is that in order to love man, isn't that you got to love yourself first, okay? What Jesus is making a claim here, and his claim is this, you already love yourself. Who here fed themselves this morning? Who had breakfast this morning? Who clothed themselves? Who put perfume on their bodies? Who sprayed deodorant? Why? Because you're caring for your body. It's a natural thing that you're doing. Okay, you take your body on beautiful holidays. You take your body to these nice, luxurious things. You entertain your body with rugby and TV. And when your team wins, it's great. My body feels good because I'm part of that team. But that's what we do for our body. Now, Jesus is making an assumption. Well, not assumption. He's making a claim. And the claim is that you do love yourself. Okay? He's not emphasizing that you must love yourself. He's saying you already love yourself. Now, the same way you look after yourself, I want you to love your neighbor. That's the emphasis where he's putting it. Now, we have this claim, but Benny, you first got to love yourself. That's totally contrary to the word. And I'll explain why. This is important that you get this, guys. Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, and Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him what? denying. Does that sound like someone who loves himself? Otherwise, Jesus is contradicting. And take up his cross and follow me. Now, I'm going to just emphasize something here. You see, the Bible warns us too. Let me first get to this. You might be a person who battles with insecurities or self-confidence. Okay? And I've been there. I want to say I come from that place. So I'm not in any way trying to take on anybody who's battling. I know those processes. Okay? I've had that. And I've been with people that have had that. But you know what the problem there is with self-confidence? I notice when I've been dealing with people that battle with, that have a low self-esteem and think less of themselves are not people that think of themselves less. What do I mean by that? Well, you can be a person who has very low self-esteem and you think, oh, the way I said that to that person was so wrong and you beat, my words never come out right. I just don't have the gift of talking and, oh, look at myself. My body is always fat. And, you know, ladies, come, you can identify. A lot of women I know battle with that, you know. I just don't meet up with that magazine. I just don't look good. That's self-confidence, right? Now, would you agree with me, ladies, when you have those moments, would you agree with me you're still thinking a lot about yourself? Okay, you're looking in the mirror. Who are you looking at? Yourself. Okay. When you stand on that scale, you're thinking of yourself. You think of your weight. Those insecurities are not that you might think less of yourself, but you're not thinking about yourself less. Okay. So I want us to understand that because we try and say, well, we've got to love ourselves. No, you know how you love yourself. You actually got to forget about you. You got to take this and say, well, you know what, Jesus, this is the way you created me. And I accept this because you love me the way I am. You created me. And so, God, this is the way you created me. I'm going to love you the way you've designed me to love you. Accept yourself, guys. Because why I say it's so important, because when we come to that point, we can love God. We're not so caught up in me, you know. Jesus said what? Lift up your selfie stick. No. You know, one of the biggest things on Amazon sold in, I think it was 2011, was the selfie stick. But you know what? Jesus said we need to pick up his cross and follow him. We need to put down the selfie stick and we need to pick up the selfless stick of Jesus Christ. And that means we've got to forget about ourselves. We do. We are living in an age where we are lovers. This is another scripture that proves against people that say, I love yourself. Jesus, in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. And he puts, let me quickly read it. I don't know if I gave this one to you. I know I've shared the scripture before, but I want to put it in this context. But know this, 2 Timothy 3, did I give that one to you? Okay. Know this, in the last days, perilous times will come where men will be lovers of themselves. Now, and then he says, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient. Do you think lover of yourself is in a good category there? No. Okay, so loving yourself is not the highlight for Jesus. He doesn't want you to love yourself. He wants you to deny yourself in order that you love him. Okay, so self-confidence is going to come when you die, when you put it aside and kill that thing. They're both pride. Insecurity is a pride. The same way pride is a pride. You know, loving yourself is a pride. But John the Baptist, we know when he was preparing the people for the king, I want to quickly read Luke 3, verses 4. I'm going to close now. I just want to settle something as we take of the communion table. Jesus says this, as it is written in the book, the words of Isaiah the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain will be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough ways smooth. I just want to stop there. And I believe this really speaks about the heart. John the Baptist is preparing the hearts for the king. And he's saying, Jesus is coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. It's not your way, it's his way. And he says this, let every mountain, every valley will be filled. Can I say, every insecurity you've got, every way that you don't feel confident needs to be leveled. It needs to be filled. And how's it filled? When you deny yourself, it's like, God, you come and fill what I lack. And there's that filling. And every valley, every person that thinks more highly of himself than he should, let me tell you, there's going to come a day where it's going to be flattened. So you better flatten it now. You know, you got to allow Jesus to come and flatten what needs to be flattened and filled what needs to be filled and straighten the paths that need to be straightened, because the King is coming, church. Are you going to be ready for him? We as a church, us, are we ready for him when he comes? Because he wants to come in, and it's in his way. It's not your way. And so let's prepare our hearts for him. And so, just in closing, I can't demand that you love God. I can't demand that you love your neighbor. I was just reading in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14, it says, the love of Christ is what compels us. The love of Christ is what should compel you. But you need to be in a place where you can actually see him for who he is. You need to be able to position your hearts to receive what he has. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 8:8. He says, I say this not as a command. Listen to this. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. He says, if I had to command this, it wouldn't be genuine love. That's what he's saying. And, you know, I just felt, as I've been preparing my heart for us today, I felt, even as I was sharing, I feel even some ladies, I don't know why God impressed ladies on my heart, but just that thing of self-love, of self-worth. I feel God wants to come and just restore minds first, because it starts here. You know, the enemy wants to attack them. He wants to attack you, but he does it through that subtlety of saying you're not worth it. And I felt specifically, even husbands that have been saying negative things to their wives, that God wants to come and say, those lies that were spoken over you, I want to come and just speak the truth of who you are. You know, because I put value in you. You're not valuable because you were valuable. You're valuable because I made you valuable. I've chosen you. I've elected you. It's through my grace that you have become of that of worth, of value. And I feel there's men sitting here that have even had rejection, even from their fathers. And I feel God wants to come and restore that within our hearts and in our minds. To your father's put you down. He's broken you. I know my dad did that. I've had it. But you know what? It took the Father to come and establish that truth in me again, to come and speak that over my heart. So it is something we have to do. Before we come and partake of the communion table, come and allow the Spirit to come in. You know, the Bible says it's the Spirit that bears witness with our spirits. It's not me preaching. It's the Spirit that's got to bear witness. So can I ask that we allow God to come and do that? You want to share something, Chad?
As Benny was saying, this is specifically women. I actually thought, no, there's men here that are not walking as true leaders in their households, and they're not walking in what God has called them because of this thing. I think there's been a, you know, we say men have been emasculated by society, and there's this, where's the men? Where are the men? But I'm telling you, this thing is affecting us as men, and we need to, this morning, need to come before the Father and allow him to do the healing.
So can we quieten our hearts this morning? And I just felt, you know, let me quickly go there. Ephesians 3:18, I'm not going to go there. It says, together with all the saints, that we might comprehend what is the height, the depth, the width of God's love. But you know what? It happens together. That we experience more of him, of who he is. It's not going to happen. Can I say, this experience of love cannot happen in isolation. I truly begin to understand God's love. Yes, I experience it on a personal basis, but then from that place, God moves me. As I love him, he moves me to love you. And you know, you guys are different to me. There's some of you I've got nothing in common with. And as much as we don't see eye to eye, you might differ in theology, you might differ in things, but you know what? God says you love them because I've given you the love to love them. Every single one of you, there's no person here that I cannot love because God's love is shed abroad in my heart. And so as we partake of the communion table, I want us to come to a place, this is between you and God, but it doesn't stop there. You know the amazing thing about the communion table? Jesus, when you partake of this, first go make right with your brother. Why? Because God wants you to examine your heart to test you whether you truly do love him. Not whether you love that person. It's whether you do love him. Because if you don't love him, you're not going to go make right. And so this is a sign of whether you love God. And how do you know that? Well, if my love towards people is okay. Jesus said, if you don't do it right, you're going to heap judgment on yourself. That's why we don't take it lightly to have the communion table. We understand the importance of it. This is not just a ritual. This is not a just a symbolism. This is God saying, check your heart, church. Because I want you to know, do you love me? Do you have my love? Do you experience it? Lord, I want to pray this morning, Lord. I want to pray for every heart here. Just in our time of just meditating this morning on just your love, Jesus, I pray that you'd examine every heart, Holy Spirit, that you would convict what needs to be convicted. Lord, that we will not justify ourselves before you because you came, Jesus, to be that true justification for us. But Lord, we need to lay our hearts before the cross. We need to lay our hearts on the altar in order for you to take it up. And Lord, I want to pray where people have battled with rejection. I want to pray for men here this morning that have been rejected or felt rejection, Lord. I pray that you would come and affirm your sonship on him, even as you did Jesus, who was perfect in all his ways, but yet you came, Father, and you said, this is my son, whom I love, and with whom I'm well pleased. And God, if you had to do that for Jesus, how much more do you have to do it with us? Imperfect people. People miss the mark continually. But Lord, you want to come and establish that. And I want to pray that over every man and every woman this morning, Lord. You love us because you chose us. We didn't choose you. You chose us where we were. And so come and do that this morning as we partake of the communion table, Lord. Come and affirm our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. So just in your time of meditation, you don't all have to come up at once. It's between you and God. Yeah, okay, they're going to just administer to